the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. So Advent may be my favorite season of the church year, in part because I have this melancholy, artistic side that relishes in the poignancy of longing. But I am also quite fond of exploring all that poignancy while comfortably ensconced in other things I associate with Advent, like putting up Christmas decorations, eating peppermint bark, and drinking gingerbread lattes, preferably near a fireplace, listening to Michael Bublé. Things like lighting candles and each day seeing what hides beneath the Advent calendar. It makes for a cozy kind of longing. Today, we lit the hope candle. And hope can also sound like such a cozy idea, right? In her poem about hope, Emily Dickinson likened it to a sweet, persistent bird. Writing, "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all." Sitting in my nostalgia for the cozy, hopeful longings of Adventtide, I was brought up a bit short when I looked over the readings assigned for today. I had forgotten that Advent always begins with a gospel text that calls for watchfulness and features apocalyptic references. The first Sunday of Advent seems to say, "Put down your peppermint bark, Carissa. Snap out of your fireside tryptophan reverie, because there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and of the waves." Advent begins with words that speak of environmental chaos and people fainting from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world. Our gospel texts for the first Sunday of Advent don't take us to the beginning of the Jesus story during that period of waiting for a Redeemer. No, the first Sunday of Advent always features a teaching that Jesus gives his disciples shortly before heading down the road toward his death. In Luke's gospel, it comes immediately before the plot to kill Jesus. The first Sunday of Advent thus drops us right at that point before everything seems to go downhill, even as we find ourselves lighting a candle for hope. That seeming incongruence should tell us something about the nature of hope, and it should cause us to look closely at the gospel and the way in which God chose to answer humanity's cry for a Redeemer. Luke's gospel opens with Jesus telling his disciples that there will be signs, apocalyptic signs, and that when these things begin to take place, his followers must stand up and raise their heads because their redemption is drawing near. Sadly, because of misreadings of the book of Revelation, the popularity of the Left Behind series, and a long track record of doomsday predictions, one might be inclined to read this as a passage about the second coming, or mostly about the second coming. And I don't think that is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus has been trying to talk to the disciples about his coming death, but they never want to engage with that as a real possibility. So now Jesus is relying on apocalyptic metaphors to name the disruption and the trauma that is about to unfold all around them as he is arrested, tried, and crucified and buried, only to emerge from the tomb as the risen Christ. He He is telling them that things are going to look really, really bad. And yet, in the midst of all that, the redemption that countless humans had longed for will be emerging and will be secured. At the very moment when they might be inclined to faint with fear, that is the time to stand and to raise their heads. It wasn't all metaphorical language, though. Luke's passion narrative tells us that at noon the sky went dark for several hours, and the curtain of the temple split in two. Matthew tells us that there was an earthquake, and tombs opened up, and the saints stepped out of them, walking into the city. One might well be inclined to faint in fear and foreboding at things such as these. As Jesus talks with his disciples about signs, he offers the parable of a fig tree. He points out the way in which the sprouting of leaves shows us plainly that summer is already very near. The tree is in fact generating the leaves that will absorb the light, that will enable the growth of summer fruit. So also, he says, when you see these things taking place, all the apocalyptic signs he mentioned, you know that the kingdom of heaven is near. All along, the kingdom of God has been near. Jesus has been telling them that for some time, but it is actually right in the midst of all the coming distress that the kingdom of heaven will emerge with greater strength and immediacy. In the midst of the turmoil, within the very heart of the turmoil of betrayal and crucifixion, salvation will be manifesting itself. The ultimate freedom will be secured, and Christ shall come into greater fullness on behalf of the very world that appears to be self-destructing. As Robert Ferrer Capon argues, the apocalyptic events the disciples are about to face are themselves real presences of the mystery of redemption. For the redemption that God offers is accomplished in death and resurrection. Jesus is saying to his disciples, in those moments when you could faint from fear, there the kingdom of heaven is bursting forth. And the only thing you have to do is to believe that in me, everything is already fulfilled. The distressing signs aren't mere advertisements or a prelude to the arrival of the kingdom. They are that very coming itself under the form of death. Judgment, resurrection of the dead, and the recreation of all things are present within the passion, because the incarnate Word has always chosen, to be present within the world's mortality, drawing the world unto himself. Jesus is talking to his disciples about the very near future and implores that they not let the day of redemption catch them unexpectedly because they are overly distracted either by self-numbing or by the worries of this life. But then Jesus also seems to have a word for those of us who follow in later generations. For that day will come upon all who live on the face of the earth. In that sense, we share in the invitation to be awake to the ways in which the incarnate word of God is still unfolding the kingdom right before us, sometimes in the midst of the things that shake us. Advent, then, invites us into the simple act of belief. Belief in a mystery made present in the outpouring of body and blood and in resurrection. It also invites us to assent to God working out the kingdom's reality in unexpected ways, sometimes in the midst of situations that threaten to overwhelm us. Though it may be hard to see, we place hope in the promised reality that salvation is manifesting itself, that the ultimate freedom is being secured, and that the fullness of Christ shall arrive in the midst of a world that appears to be self-destructing. This is the nature of Advent hope, a hope that seeks to stand in the gritty places and hold to a belief that defies comprehension. A contemporary poet, Caitlin Seda, has picked a playful argument with Emily Dickinson and her representation of hope as a bird. Here is her exploration of hope, altered with her permission to remove words that might be jarring to hear from a pulpit. Hope is not the thing with feathers that comes home to roost when you need it most. Hope is an ugly thing with teeth and claws and patchy fur that seems some garbage. It's what thrives in the discards and survives in the ugliest parts of our world, able to find a way to go on when nothing else can even find a way in. It's the gritty, nasty little carrier of such diseases as optimism, persistence, perseverance, and joy. Transmissible as it drags its tail across your path and bites you in the behind. Hope is not some delicate, beautiful bird, Emily. It's a lowly little sewer rat that snorts pesticides like they were lines of coke and still shows up on time to work the next day, looking no worse for wear. That seems to me, at least, a fitting depiction for hope in these pandemic times, in these apocalyptic times. This is a season for hope. Jesus invites us to be alert and to pray, that we might find the strength to stand, might find the strength to respond to the ways that hope drives us deeper into the kingdom. So, let's trim our Christmas trees, sing carols and eat cookies together, and light Advent candles, all as acts of defiance, as transgressions of hope in a world that may appear to be bent on self-destructing. And let us actively align ourselves with those on the margins, for they are often carriers of optimism, persistence, perseverance, and joy, with something to teach us about this kingdom we all proclaim. Amen.
Amen.